Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org. Or you can just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and click on the Contact Us link on the top right corner of the main page. If you would like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page and of the website and surf to the archives from there. Or you could just simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the archives link directly. You can listen online to past programs, download MP3s, or you can just order CDs for your friends. Okay, let's get back to what we were doing right before the break. We're talking all about Easter this week on the broadcast, and right before the break I was in the Easter egg situation, and I got a couple of more here I'd like to share with you before moving on into the rabbit or the bunny. This here comes from Albert Pikes, which he's an Illuminati member in a Masonic treatise in his book Morals and Dogma. He says that the egg was a mystical symbol to the pagan religions of Egypt, Japan, Greece, Persia, Phoenicia, India, and Babylon. On page 496, Albert Pike wrote in his book Morals and Dogma that the serpent entwined round the egg was a symbol common to the Indians, the Egyptians, and the Druids. It referred to the creation of the universe. A serpent with an egg in his mouth was a symbol of the universe containing within itself the germ of all things that the sun develops. The property possessed by the serpent of casting off its skin and apparently renewing its youth made it an emblem of eternity and immortality. Thus, we see an indication that the egg initially represented certain serpent worship and, by extension, Satan worship, because that's the symbol of the devil along with the dragon as well, because the dragon is the original form of the serpent. When the Lord told him that he's going to be crawling around on his belly from that day forward, the dragon lost his legs and his wings and became a serpent. All right, this next one here comes from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, because the use of eggs was forbidden during Lent, they were brought to the table on Easter Day, colored red to symbolize the Easter joy. This custom is found not only in Latin, but also in the Oriental churches. The symbolic meaning of the new creation of mankind by Jesus risen from the dead was probably an invention of latter times. The custom may have had its origin in paganism, for a great many pagan customs celebrating the return of spring gravitated to Easter. The egg is the emblem of the germinating life of the early spring. Easter eggs, the children are told, come from Rome with the bells, which on Thursday go to Rome and return Saturday morning. The sponsors in some countries give Easter eggs to their godchildren. Colored eggs are used by children at Easter in a sort of game which consists in testing the strength of the shells, which is out of Kraus or Rio. It's a strange game. Anyway, both colored and uncolored eggs are used in some parts of the United States for the game known as egg picking, or we know it better as Easter egg hunts. Another practice is the egg rolling by children on Easter Monday on the lawn of the White House in Washington, D.C. Okay, and just looking at the way the White House is built and all the state capitals, and I mean, you could see right there it's all Roman anyway, so it's kind of a no-brainer they're going to be doing pagan rituals. Okay, the rabbit, or the hare, or as we know it, the Easter Bunny, is a pagan symbol of fertility and new life. That quote comes from the Handbook of Christian Feasts and Customs. St. Bede, the 8th century English monk, and the Catholic Church calls him a saint, folks. I don't know about the man whether he's a saint or not, because a lot of the saints in the Catholic Church were actually Christian killers, and they were canonized as saints simply because they did a good job for Rome. But anyway, the 8th century English monk and scholar related that the Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility, Ishtar or Easter, had the hare as her symbol. And this comes out of the American Book of Days edition by Jane Hatch in 1978 on page 302. To begin with, it is actually with the hare and not the rabbit, which is Easter's main character. Because according to ancient tradition, the hare was a symbolic representation for the moon, since they came out at night to eat. Also, the Egyptian name for the hare was Uri or Un, which means open, because they are born with their eyes open, while a rabbit's eyes are not open. Legend has it that the hare never blinks or closes its eyes. To some pagan cultures, the moon was the open-eyed watcher of the skies. The hare was associated with the goddess Ishtar and was a symbol of fertility because they reproduced so quickly. There is also a pagan tradition concerning a bird who wanted to be a rabbit. So the goddess Ishtar turned the bird into a rabbit who could still lay eggs. Every spring, during the festival dedicated to Ostar, the rabbit laid beautiful colored eggs for the goddess. This tradition is exemplified in the Cadbury television commercial for the chocolate-filled colored eggs. Or just regular chocolate eggs. I'm sorry. Just chocolate eggs, not colored. Another tradition, which has been passed down, comes from Germany. According to the legends, during a famine, a poor woman dyed some eggs and hid them in a nest as Easter presents for her children. Presents, rather, for her children. When the children found the nest, a big rabbit leaped away. And the story that the rabbit brought the eggs started from there. And this is out of the book. I just read all this was from Controlled by the Calendar on page 46. The Catholic Encyclopedia says the Easter rabbit lays the eggs, for which reason they are hidden in a nest or in the garden. The rabbit is a pagan symbol and has always been an emblem of fertility. One more thing I'd like to mention. If you're still unsure as to the rabbit being used as a method of sexual symbolism, then I suggest you ask Hugh Hefner, the publisher of Playboy magazine, why he uses a Playboy bunny as his main logo for his sexual empire. By the way, because this is only a one-hour radio broadcast, I won't be able to cover all the facts about Easter in this broadcast. You can, however, get a lot more information on my website on this topic on my Easter page in the warnings section of the website. In this broadcast, I figured it's just best to share those Easter traditions most of us have seen ourselves in our own country, because there are some other strange, and I might even share one or two if I get time, like the Easter fire. I'm planning on sharing that one, but we don't actually do that here in the States, but some countries do. But anyway, that's moving right along. We got the Easter ham now. Ham at Easter is also popular among Americans and Europeans because the pig was considered a symbol of luck in pre-Christian European culture. That comes out of the Encyclopedia of Religion on 1987, page 558, under the query of Easter, or article Easter. This next one comes again out of the Control by the Calendar on page 48. It says the pig was sacred to the Greek goddess Demeter, the corn goddess, who represented fertility and abundance and is another counterpart of Astarte, or Easter. In various depictions of her, she is either shown carrying or being accompanied by a pig. So pigs were regularly sacrificed to her, and it was believed that by eating what they felt represented and embodied their goddess, they were in fact eating of her body. This is also where this transubstantiation thing comes with the Roman Catholic Church, where they actually think that the actual body of Jesus Christ is in the host. It comes from pagan teachings. Continuing, it says the prophet Isaiah warned of this in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 3 to 5. Another source says that the pigs represent the wild boar that killed Tammuz, and eating ham was done in remembrance of him, is like saying, you know, destroying the pig that killed Tammuz, who was actually born on December 25th, and that's why they have Christmas in the pagan world. And finishing up the quote, it says the tradition of the Easter ham evolved from an English tradition of eating gammon of bacon. A gammon of bacon. I don't know what a gammon is. But anyway, to show their resentment and contempt for the Jewish custom of not eating pork. See, it's this anti-Semitism thing was more or less started, I believe, by Constantine, because he's the one that shoved this thing in everybody's face saying, look, if we're Christians, we're going to have to deny Jews entirely, so let's start to go to the church on Sundays, so, you know, to put away this Sabbath of the Jews. And it's not even a Sabbath of the Jews. I mean, the Jews weren't the first to keep it. In fact, it was instituted 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. And so this, one of the other reasons that people eat pork today is, you know, just as a way to come out against the Jewish, well, back then anyway. This is one of the reasons for this particular tradition. All right, anyway, the Easter fire. The Easter fire is lit on the top of mountains, like Easter Mountain or in Osterberg, and must be kindled from new fire, drawn from wood by friction. Okay? This is a custom of pagan origin in vogue all over Europe, signifying the victory of spring over winter. The bishops issued severe edicts against the sacrilegious Easter fires. And this comes out of Germanicum's, the Council of Estines. I think it's on page 742 and 743. But continuing, it says, going on to another quote that's hitting in the same area, and this is coming out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. All of it is coming out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says that the this did not succeed in abolishing them everywhere. I mean, the Easter fires. The church adopted the observance into the Easter ceremonies, referring it to the fiery column in the desert and the resurrection of Christ. The new fire on the Holy Saturday is drawn from flint, symbolizing the resurrection of the light of the world from the tomb closed by the stone. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Isn't this always the case? The pagans were doing it, and the pagans weren't listening to the church, and so the church decided, even though in the beginning the church says, no, go, we're not even going to do this thing, it's evil, it's Easter, you know, Easter fires, the church changed it into a Christian thing. But it never was a Christian thing. They're giving it all this, you know, biblical meanings, but that just doesn't work with the Lord. Finishing up, it says, in some places a figure was thrown into the Easter fire, symbolizing winter, but to the Christians on the Rhine in Tyrol and Bohemia, Judas the traitor is who they were acting like they were throwing in there. And this reminds me of one time I saw a video in regards to how, I think it's in Spain, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it's in Spain, where they actually, this time of the year, they have these fires, and they have these statues that are engulfed in these fires, and they parade these statues through the city on fire. And the statues are of people and saints, and it's a strange custom, you know, burning their own saints or whatever. But anyway, Easter candles. This comes out of Control by the Calendar on page 48. Again, it says, fire ceremonies have also become a part of springtime pagan celebrations in Europe. Easter was celebrated by lighting large bonfires to commemorate the renewal of spring. A doll, said to symbolize winter, was sometimes burned, which was called the burning of Judas later on, of course, because, you know, the pagans called it winter, but then the Catholics call it Judas. You know, so they're just doing the exact same thing. Like I said before, the devil doesn't care what you call it, just do it, all right? Even though the Bible says worship God and God alone. Finishing up the quote, it says, the Teutonic tradition called for new fires to be ignited during the vernal equinox. The Celts had a May Day celebration for their sun god because they believed that they had been held prisoners through the winter months by evil spirits, and every year on May 1st, he escaped, bringing with him the sunlight to warm the earth. And by the way, they do a May Day thing now in the Catholic Church for Mary. Continuing, it says, so to help him escape, giant bonfires were built on the highest hills in an attempt to scare the evil spirits into freeing the sun. Some Germans, Dutch, and Swedes still burn these springtime fires. The tradition of burning special Easter candles is directly connected with these fire rituals. And again, this is out of the book Control by the Calendar on page 48. Now, when I was a Catholic, every year my parents would purchase a Easter candle. It was a special candle. You paid some bucks for this candle. It wasn't just a regular little dinky little votive candle. It was huge. It was about the size of I don't know, about 10 inches. If you had good money, then you can get one like the church puts in right next to the altar. They would have like a 4-foot one, real tall, and it had all these designs engraved on it and painted on it and stuff like that. And so, but we usually got the one that was about a foot tall, and it was about, I don't know, maybe about 2 inches in diameter, and it was just decked out. I mean, it was beautiful. It had all sorts of carvings and paintings on it, okay? All right, to finish up this Easter candles thing, I want to share a quick article from 2004, April 10th. It was done on a Saturday from the Associated Press. Headline reads, Orthodox Christians Celebrate Annual Miracle in Jerusalem. And it says, a sea of candles and torches illuminated Christianity's holiest shrine, the Roman Catholic Church of the Holy Sepulchre, as thousands of pilgrims participated in Saturday's Holy Fire Ceremony, a key ritual of Easter week. At the start of the ceremony, church leaders descended into the underground burial area. The faithful clutched their bundles of unlit candles and torches while waiting in the darkened church for a flame to emerge from the tomb. Some Christians believe the flame appears spontaneously or as a message from Jesus that he has not forgotten his followers. When the church leaders emerged with a lighted torch, a cheer arose, and the flames were passed around and illuminating the church within seconds. So there you have it. All right, now Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, as an act of penitence, palms were saved from the previous year's Palm Sunday and are burned to ashes and placed in the shape of a cross, like a plus sign, on individuals' foreheads on this day. This is out of Webster's Dictionary. Anybody can get this. You can get this online. Now, Lent. I don't know if we're going to have enough time to get all the way through Lent. I'll throw a little bit in here. Is a 40-day period of penitence and prayer which begins on Ash Wednesday and prepares for the celebration of Easter. And pagans and Catholics alike do this. Now Protestants are doing it as well. It continues on to say that though previously lasting less than a week during the 7th century, it came to represent the 40 days of Christ spent in the wilderness when first initiated by the Catholic Church. Some individuals actually fasted much of the time with the exception of Sunday. Presently, most give up an item or two during this period. What have you given up for Lent, kind of a thing, you know? The word Lent comes from the Old English Lenten, which means spring. Created by the Catholic Church around 525 A.D. under the guidance of Abbot Desonius the Little, Lent is a 40-day period from Ash Wednesday until Easter that is set aside for the fasting and seeking repentance. The observance is not found in the Bible, so it is not recognized by Jesus, the apostles, or the early Christian Church. However, nowadays, it usually just means giving up something, usually some bad habit or even just cutting back in order to please God. This period of abstinence actually originated in Babylon as a preliminary to the annual day that honored the death and resurrection of Tammuz, and later was observed in Egypt to honor Osiris, the son of Isis, who was the counterpart of Tammuz. When Nimrod died and was made the sun god, Semiramis then had an illegitimate son called Tammuz, who she claimed to be the son of Nimrod. She would have an immaculate conception, she called it. She said that, in other words, continuing, I'll just go on to say, she said that he was the promised seed of the woman out of Genesis 3 and demanded that both her and Tammuz be worshipped. He became symbolized by the golden calf. She became known as the Queen of Heaven and was the prototype from which all other pagan goddesses came. Her representation can be seen in the Roman Catholic Church's worship of Mary, who is called the Mother of the Church, the Queen of Heaven and Earth, and the Queen of the Universe. These titles cannot refer to Mary, the Mother of Jesus, because nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Mary's role in such a way. I challenge you from Genesis to Revelation to prove that. According to the Babylonian tradition, when Tammuz was killed, his mother cried so much that he came back to life. The manifestation of this was the rebirth and blooming of all vegetation in the spring, which came to symbolize his resurrection and why Tammuz is honored in the spring. Very similar is the story in the ancient writings of the Sumerians in Mesopotamia, which said that Tammuz was married to the goddess Inanna, or Ishtar, the mother goddess. When he was killed, she was overcome with grief that she followed him to the underworld. In her absence, the earth began dying, crops stopped growing, and animals stopped mating. And, you know, the god of water wisdom sent a message that Inanna, or Ishtar, was to be brought back. The messenger sprinkled both Inanna and Tammuz with the water of life, and they were given the power to return to the light of the sun for 6 months of the year. Then Tammuz would again have to return to the underworld, prompting Inanna to seek him again and again. This is just an endless vicious circle. And this is again out of the book Controlled by the Calendar, page 46 to 47. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 to 13 talks about the woman weeping for Tammuz. And this actually refers to what became the 40-day Lenten period. So even the scripture says it's a no-no. Don't be messing with it. But people all over the world are keeping Lent. According to Joannes Cassianus, who wrote in the 5th century, howbeit you should know that as long as the primitive church retained its perfection unbroken, the observance of Lent did not exist. This is out of the first conference, Abbot Tienes is on chapter 30. Let me end it there with the Lent thing, because we're running a little low on time here. So, anyway, how about the sunrise service? This, too, was an aspect of an old pagan customs associated with sun worship. I'm getting this out of the Control by the Calendar on page 47. It says that though the custom no longer celebrates the rising of the sun among Christians, God does not condemn the type of service from which it was derived, supposedly, Ezekiel chapter 8. Many years after Christ's death, the Catholic Church began to associate the tradition with Christ's supposed early morning resurrection in an apparent effort to compromise with their new converts' previously held religious traditions. Yet, when the ladies came to Christ's tomb early Sunday morning, he wasn't there. The Jews, during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had blended sun worship with the worship of God, as we can see in the scripture references in the regard to the Queen of Heaven in Ezekiel chapter 8. He goes on to say that Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 15 to 16, talks about men standing in their backs to the temple of God, facing the east and worshiping the sun. Albert Pike wrote that all pagan religions worshiped the sun, whether they knew it or not. They were actually worshiping Satan, because as an angel, he was known as Lucifer, or the bearer of light. The Jewish temple faced the east, so that when they worshiped God, they would be turned away from the rising sun to the east. In other words, when you walked into the temple, your back was to the sun. Right? That's the reason there was only one doorway in the temple to get into the outer court. And finishing up, the quote says, "The sunrise service actually stems from the pagan rite of spring that was held during the vernal equinox to welcome the coming sun. According to the pagan tradition, when the sun would rise on Easter morning, it would dance in the heavens. So those that would congregate would dance in honor of the sun." The verse that is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, is often given to justify the promotion of Easter sunrise services, where it says, "And verily, early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." But that, of course, they're just going to twist it to any direction they want. Let me jump down here to the Easter lily. The Easter lily, the flowery symbol of Easter, which turns up at church altars everywhere that day, is actually not a spring flower. It was a pagan phallic symbol. Phallic is vulgar, for those of you that don't know what phallic means. It's the same thing that you see on the steeples, and it's sexual in nature. Let's just leave it at that, okay? But it says here it was a pagan phallic symbol that represented a sexual reproductive organ. It obviously reflected on the fertility aspect of the celebration. This is out of the book Controlled by the Calendar on page 49. About hot cross buns on the same page in the same book. It says, "The history of the hot cross buns goes back to the Babylonian queen of Ishtar, and a reference is made into Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, which talks about making the cakes to the queen of heaven. The Hebrew word for the cakes in Kavan and is more properly translated as buns." And all the I know a lot of denominations that do these hot cross buns. If you look at the Roman Catholic Eucharist, for example, on one side there's a plus sign, like a little hot cross bun. The cross on the bun is symbolic of Baal. That is the original, like some ancient carvings that you would see in paintings, where they would have people outside doing farm work or whatever. You would never see a ball of fire in the sky. You would just see a plus sign that symbolizes their god Baal. That was the symbol for the sun or the fire god. All right, finishing up this quote out of Controlled by the Calendar, it says, "At Athens, about 1,500 years before Christ, these buns, or sacred bread, were used in the worship of the goddess. They were called baun. Egyptians made buns inscribed with two horns in honor of the moon goddess, and the Greeks changed it to a cross so it could be easily separated." You know, they just put the line in there so when you busted it was, you know, you put a crease in a piece of bread, it's going to break at that crease. The Anglo-Saxons made buns with a cross on them in honor of their goddess of light. Okay, how about Easter clothing? Everyone knows, this is out of the book, same page, it says, "Everyone knows that Easter is the day that everyone has to wear their new Easter clothing. This mentality stems from the pagan tradition that it was unlucky not to wear some sort of new clothing or personal adornment because it symbolically signified the end of the old and the beginning of the new." I mean, people, every aspect of paganism and everything that they did has been twisted around to make it look like it's a Christian. When you celebrate Easter, you are celebrating sun worship. You are worshiping the sun, Baal, Satan. You are not acknowledging Jesus Christ. Every aspect of this day was invented by Satan for his worshipers. They could, like I said, they could change it to any name they want. Any name they want. You got carnivals and Mardi Gras. I'll just hit one quote on this one. I got a lot of them on this one, but out of the Encyclopedia Americana, Volume 5, it says, "In the traditional Christian calendar, it is a period of feasting and merrymaking immediately preceding Lent. Within Europe, traditions and customs are especially strong in rural areas where magical rites carried over from pre-Christian times mingle comfortably with the Christian ritual and respect." Finishing up, in the book, Religious Tradition and Myth by Dr. Edwin Goodenow, professor of religion at Harvard University, on page 56 and 57, he says, "The church did everything it could to stamp out such pagan rites, but it had to capitulate. and allow the rites to continue, with only the name of the local deity changed to some Christian saint's name. In other words, Christians the world over are being duped into pagan worship. That's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, stop by remnantofgod.org. Click the Antique Radios on the main page. You can get to the CDs from there or just listen to them online. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.